I was thinking about time. You know, some of the numbers I'm about to say to you, to some, may not have very much impact, to others may. You know, I graduated from high school 30 years ago. I know, right? 30 years ago. From college, 24 years ago. You know, I'm sure you guys could list in your own personal lives of the way time has moved on. You know, those of you with the wisdom of gray hair know that it's just a blink, right? You blink, and next thing you know, right? In November, I've been married to my beautiful wife for 10 years. I can't believe it. I mean, it seems like just last year, we were walking right down this aisle here. So it's unbelievable to me how time passes, and things change. But what's on my heart this morning is to encourage us, remind us that the Word of God never changes. The Word of God never changes. You know, in Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says, "The Word of our God stands forever." Matthew 24, verse 35 says, "My words will never pass away." Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure." Jesus speaking in Matthew 4, verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Psalm 119, the entire psalm is about the excellencies of the Word of God. I was tempted to tackle verse Psalm 119, but I didn't think we had quite enough time for that. But instead, we'll look at Psalm 1. So if you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 1, it says there, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Kind of a stupid question, but would you like to be blessed by God? Amen, right? Who wouldn't? You know, I pray each day for God's blessing and praise him for his grace, that he provides blessing despite me. You know, he gives us blessings despite ourselves, right? That's what grace is all about, unmerited favor. But yet, Psalm 1 shows us, in many ways, a prescription for blessedness, a prescription for happiness. You know, all of us say things like, "God bless you." And that's good. That's like kind of saying, "Yo, what's up?" for many of us. You know, "God bless you." But really what we're saying when we say that, instead of just a hello kind of thing, is what we should be saying is, "May the favor of God rest upon you." And that's really what we want for our brothers and sisters, that the favor of God rest upon them. And we want the same for our own lives. And that's a great thought. You know, no one, I can imagine, gets up in the morning and says, "You know what? I'm going to purposefully have a rotten day today. I want to be miserable." You know, very few of us do that. I mean, I've had rotten days. I've had miserable days. And the old man, I think, maybe did do that. The old man, me, did do that. Got up and said, "I'm going to be miserable today. I'm going to show the world. I'll be miserable. You know, I'll show them." But none of us with a healthy mind get up and say that we want to have a rotten day. We all want to be blessed. We all want joy, peace. We all want to be happy. We want fulfillment in what we do and in who we are. And I think many of us have heard the cliche that, you know, happiness depends, is contingent or depends upon what happens to us. Happiness depends on what happens to us. Whereas joy and contentment come from the Lord. And look, we are blessed. And I know we all know that. And I think it's important for us as sort of old school, almost grandma kind of thing to say, count your blessings. Count your blessings. Every day you get up, you have breath in your lungs. Count your blessings for that. You put your head on the pillow at night. You have a pillow on which to put your head. And God's taking you through another glorious day. Amen. Count your blessings for that. Psalm 1 tells us, however, how we can be continually blessed each and every day. We can experience God's blessing day in and day out. 6 short verses, we learn the secret of the life that God blesses. It's not related to developing certain circumstances. It's not following 7 steps to happiness. It's not connecting with your inner child so that you can reconnect with the happiness of your youth. It's none of that. It goes far deeper than that. Psalm 1 talks about the deepness of knowing God. Happy is the man. Psalm 1 is God's prescription for happiness. So if you take a look at this psalm, we'll discover that blessedness relates to the way we live and to the choices we make. It depends on the kind of people we are, the kind of people that God made us. See, from God's point of view, there are two ways and only two ways to live, because there's only two kinds of people. There's the righteous and there's the wicked. You know, there's no in between. That's it. That's the only two categories. And wicked is a tough word. It's a tough word. I mean, I remember as a baby Christian, even trying to struggle and come to terms with the understanding of what righteous meant. You know, because my understanding as a heathen was righteous meant self-righteous. I made myself right. But we know as Christians, if we know and love Jesus Christ, we accept him as our Lord and Savior, our righteousness is in him and in him only. That's it. We have no self-righteousness. But wickedness, that's kind of a tough word. But, you know, I think about people in my life who don't know Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it chokes me up to put them in the category of wicked. But I don't live according to my emotions. I don't decide things according to my emotions. I decide things according to what the Word of God says. The Word of God is my operating system, not my emotions. The Word of God says there's two kinds of people. There's righteous and there's wicked. I think where we get tripped up there is that wickedness isn't some, there's some very nice people who we lumped in the category of wicked. So anyway, what I'm going to do here is look at this psalm in terms of, in three ways. We're going to look at the righteous, we're going to look at the wicked, and we're going to look at how they both end up. Okay? So I'm going to repeat the first three verses. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So these three verses, I want to just make five simple points. The first one may seem obvious to some of us, but to some of us, it's not so obvious. That is, that it is possible to have a truly blessed and happy life. It is possible. Hopefully, most of you are saying, like, no duh, of course it's possible. But I can tell you from personal experience, I lived the life where that didn't seem possible. It didn't seem possible. The circumstances that were around me, my hopelessness in not knowing any kind of salvation. I didn't know where I was going, what I was doing. I didn't know why, what my purpose was. That's hopelessness. I did not have a blessed life, and I didn't think it was possible. But it starts out there, it says, blessed is the man, or woman, of course. That means, in the Hebrew, that means, oh, blessed, oh, the blessedness of this man, or how happy is this man. You know, what does it mean in biblical terms to be blessed? It means to be rightly related to God so that your life is fulfilled, and you experience deep personal satisfaction. Deep personal satisfaction. I want that. I want that. It's important to know that this kind of happiness is not related to our circumstances, like I said. And it doesn't come simply by seeking it. You find happiness not by simply seeking it, but by doing certain things and also not doing certain things. And we'll look at that in a second. It was once said, or I once heard it said, that happiness is like a cat. Seek it and it runs from you. But if you go about your business steadily, day by day, sooner or later, it comes and curls up on your lap or on your laptop when you're writing an important email or on your book when you're trying to read something. But it's true. It's like the harder we strive for happiness, the further away it gets. There are some people I think are miserable because they seek happiness by hopping from one thing to another, trying to find it. It's going to be there. It's going to be there. This is where I'll find it. Here it is. Now, next thing. And they never find it. True happiness and lasting contentment simply can't be found that way. Many people doubt we can ever find happiness in this world. It's a world gone mad, and we know that. I don't need to go down an extensive list because it would be too easy to explain to you or highlight to you how mad this world has gotten. You know, if you're on a plane, the unfortunate truth of the matter is that if you're on a plane and somebody bends down to tie their shoes, the fact that they might be setting off an explosive, it's got to run through your mind. You know, we live in a world where in Times Square on New Year's Eve, since 2001, shortly after 2001, they now have ways to try at least try and detect nuclear bombs coming into Times Square. We live in a world where law enforcement has to try and make sure that nobody brings a nuclear bomb into a populated area. We need armed guards in our schools. You know, and we could go on and on. It's a fallen world, and we all know that. And, you know, you're like, thanks, I'm glad I got up to come to church to hear this, right? But we live in a fallen world, and that's all I'm trying to highlight. And something has gone badly wrong in this world. And we all know, as students of the Bible and as Christians, that it all started back with Adam and Eve. Sin was introduced through them to the human condition. No one knows quite what to do with what we have. Psalm 1, however, assures us that it is possible to live a blessed, happy life, even in this fallen, dark world, but only on God's terms. If we try and seek happiness and blessedness on our own terms, ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. The world offers empty entertainment, cheap thrills, momentary pleasures. True happiness, real joy, true peace are only found through the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing Him. So it is possible to have a happy life. Number two, that blessedness begins with the negative, not the positive. So what I mean by that is this. It may surprise you. I know many of you have memorized Psalm 1. Many of you just know it. But it may surprise you if you take a second look at it, to read it like it's new, to see that it starts out with the negative, not the positive. So God's telling us, the Holy Spirit's telling us, that there's a negative component to blessedness. What I mean by that is this. Look, it says, He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of mockers. Blessings begin with the righteous person does not do. That's where blessedness begins, with what the righteous person does not do. Think of that progression I just mentioned. Walk, stand, sit. First person's walking down the street, strolling along. Then he stops to hang out with some sinners. Eventually they prove to be some good company, and he ends up sitting down and having intimate fellowship with them. Before long, this casual contact, before we know it, this casual contact turns into an intimate fellowship with sinners and evildoers. So, very quickly, I mean, this is just to make sure we all understand. The counsel of the wicked, of course, is talking about people with a worldview who do not know the Lord. People who do not know the Lord, that's their worldview. Way of sinners, that's lifestyle choices. I think that's talking about what lifestyle choices look like. And the seed of mockers, that's having close fellowship, intimate, long-term fellowship with those people who openly reject the Lord, the seed of mockers. So think about the progression. It kind of goes like this. Thinking, behaving, belonging. Worldly wisdom leads to worldly action, leads to worldly fellowship. So to be clear, blessings come not only from what we do, but also from what we don't do. Happy people avoid certain things. The happy Christian avoids certain things. And in this world we live in, where everything goes, that's a simple but fundamental truth of our Christian life. It's important for us to avoid certain things and certain people and certain situations. Don't hang out just anywhere. Don't quickly buy into every line of thinking. Don't join ourselves with the company of those who don't love the Lord. Look, this idea is needed in this confusing world. But if we've decided to seek God, if we've decided to follow God, know this, if you haven't already, the devil will oppose you at every turn. If you haven't experienced that yet, it's coming. One of his strategies, of the many that he has, will be to surround you with people who will lead you astray. Surround you with people who lead you astray. And the tricky part is, they don't seem bad. I mentioned that earlier. They don't seem bad. They don't come to you and say, here, I want to be your friend, but here's the caveat. I'm really wicked and I want to take you down. They don't say that. They don't wear t-shirts that say, I'm working for the devil, or I want to take you to hell with me. They don't wear t-shirts like that. And I'm being a little flippant with it, but that's the case. They don't seem wicked. Guys, sin never stands still, and you know that. Sin doesn't stand still. It's always on the move to control us. What starts as casual contact, as we see here, leads to increasing closeness and then finally permanence of association with evil. Eventually, there's this increasing boldness of evil and our lowering of our inhibitions, and that's a deadly combination for the Christian. It goes kind of like this. We laugh at jokes that we once thought were crude. We compromise our values in ways that we never thought would be possible. We consent to things that would have troubled us greatly in the past. Let me put it a different way. I like to keep it simple. If you sleep with pigs, if you eat with pigs, run with pigs, hang out with pigs, talk with pigs, walk with pigs, laugh like the pigs, and dress like the pig, you basically do what the pigs do, you shouldn't be surprised when you end up smelling like the pigs, sounding like the pigs, and looking like the pigs. In the end, you'll be indistinguishable from the pigs. You're going to become like the people around you, and that is true whether that they are good or whether they are evil. You're going to become like the people around you. Now, before I move on, I don't want to offend any pig lovers, okay? I've worked with pigs before on a farm. I actually like pigs. They're quite nice animals. They're smarter than people give them credit for, and they're not quite as dirty as people say they are either. And they're also really delicious. But but you get the picture. You get the point I'm trying to make. If you run with the world, you become like the world. Now, as soon as I put it that way, because here's somebody objecting or saying in their minds, but how are we going to reach the lost if we don't spend time with them? And that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. It goes like this. You don't win the lost by living like the lost. You win the lost by loving the lost and living like the saved. That's what we're called to do. If you adopt a lifestyle and a worldview of those who don't know the Lord, why would they want to be or have what you have? If your life is just the same as theirs, why would they want your Jesus? We're to be in the world but not of the world, right? That means we live among the lost, love them, befriend them, care for them. At the same time, we're to live by an entirely different value system. That's what we're called to do. This combination of a powerful combination of truth backed up by love is an irresistible force in this world, brothers and sisters. We can't reach people by lowering our standards. Kind of goes like this. It's a good thing when the boat is in the ocean. It's a bad thing when the ocean's in the boat. Right? So one, it is possible for a person to have a blessed and happy life. Blessedness begins with the negative, not the positive. And three, blessedness comes from building your life on the Word of God. On the Word of God. Now, we come to the positive side of the ledger. You know, we looked at the sort of the negative, now we're on the positive side of the lever. We walked away from the evildoers. And now we're focusing on the Word of God. We do this because the true way to float garbage out is to pour water in. Get garbage out of the bucket, fill it with water. Garbage is gone eventually. You must replace the negative with something positive. The psalmist here tells us that the godly person delights in the law of the Lord. That means he loves the Word of God. He loves the Holy Scriptures. He loves his Bible. The word delight means to take great pleasure in. This has this idea of a consuming passion that controls your life. A consuming passion that controls your life. Everyone delights in something. Everyone delights in something. Family, job, hobby, career, friendships, relationships, money, the things money can buy. Many delight in evil pleasures. But mark this well. Your delight determines your direction. In what you delight determines the direction you go. So in what do you delight? I'm asking you this morning. In what do you delight? What gets your motor running? What gets you excited in the morning and keeps you awake at night? What do you daydream about? Tell me the answers to those questions and I can tell you something crucial about who you are. To delight is to be excited about something you just can't wait. Young couples, newly married, you see the delight that happens. I can't speak from a woman's perspective, of course, but I can speak from a man's perspective as a person in my 20s. I saw a lot of my friends falling in love and getting married. And you know, there was something downright goofy about a guy in love. You know, you go fishing with them, you go to a ball game with them, and you know, they're like in la-la land. You're like, what's that? You get that look on their face, and you know they're thinking about the girl that they love. And it's that same principle that we need to take into the Word of God. We ought to delight in God's Word as a lover delights in the mere thought of his beloved. Those who are blessed by God, it says, love his law, and they meditate in it day and night. The word meditate here has the idea of digesting something thoroughly. It means to ruminate on a truth, to chew on the cud, like a cow, like a camel, like a deer, like a goat. They chew on the cud. They chew on their food, take it down into a section of their stomach, and then bring it back up. Chew on it more, send it back down, bring it back up. Chew it more, send it down, bring it back up. We need to do that with the Word of God every day. You take a scripture with you in the morning, and you chew on it all day. You digest it, then you bring it back up. You chew on it more. What's the word? What's the Lord telling me with that? What's he doing in my life? What's he saying to me there? Chew on it. It's cud. That's what that says. Interesting, as I look through this, the word in Hebrew, the word meditate here can also mean mumble. So I thought, that kind of gives me some encouragement, because I don't know about you, I'm kind of a self-talker. Anybody do that? You self-talk. I'm in the car and I'll be driving to work or something, and I'll be thinking about a conversation I need to have with somebody, and I find myself hand gesturing and everything, talking about it. I'm playing out the conversation in my head, and I'm talking, and I'm wondering what, at a red light, what people are thinking, right? Yeah, you kind of get away with it. People think you're talking on your Bluetooth. But, and I see people walking down the street mumbling. I used to think they were crazy people. Now I'm like, oh, I get that guy, But it's good to know that my mumbling is kind of covered in this. But the idea is not to just mumble about anything. It's to be to brood on the Word of God. So if my mumbling is mumbling, where I'm spinning the Word of God, I'm chewing on the cud, that's good. He even specifies here day and night. We should meditate day and night. And one hand, of course, I think we all know that means all the time. Just meditate all the time. Take it all the time. But I think there's also take it very literally, and we should do that day and night. In the morning, open the Word of God. Take something to chew on all day. At night, revisit it or find something else new to chew on. Start your day with it. End your day with it. So if we are serious about this, we will find the time to meditate. What's the biggest excuse people give for not serving? Busy. I'm busy. Yeah, we all are, right? But we find the things for which we delight, don't we? We find time for the things for which we delight. Whatever gets our motor running, we find the time for that. The Word of God should get your motor running. You should find the time for it. Read it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Memorize it. You know, that's memorizing scriptures, you know, something that's unfortunately becoming a thing of the past. You know, we sort of relegate it as parents to children's ministry or WANA or whatever. You know, we say somebody else will take care of that. But it's really our job, and it's kind of a pity, you know. Hey, what about for us too? If I promised you, well, I couldn't promise you because I don't have that kind of money. Let's say some rich guy walked in here and promised anybody $100 for each verse that they memorize. Who'd be memorizing? Who would be memorizing? So why aren't we memorizing? The point is, God's word is more precious than any gold or silver. It's more precious than money. If we delight in the word, we'll find a way to read it. We'll meditate on it and we'll memorize it. So the blessedness comes from building our life in the word of God. Number four, blessedness is marked by stability and fruitfulness, it tells us. The psalm tells us it's stability, fruitfulness and stability. Stability. A tree planted by streams of water, it speaks of here. This idea, and I know this is a picture that we've all been used to and we are okay with, but the idea of this picture of a large tree, you guys know, most large trees have the same amount of roots that they do branches. Most large trees, as high as they go in the air, is as deep as they go in the ground. It's not true for every tree, but that's true of many large trees. You know, like sequoias. Sequoias don't go deep, but they go wide. And there's a picture there, if you know sequoias, like the redwoods, you know, in California. They grow in forests together because the roots intertwine. Intricate, stable root systems, they intertwine. There's a picture there of our need for fellowship in the Christian life. But root systems, we have to be planted deep in the Word of God. The unseen root system gives stability for any storms that come. For any changes, any time a storm comes or there's a drought, both things are detrimental to anything that grows, any plant life. The roots hold the tree in place. They ensure it gets moisture, they ensure it gets its nutrients. So how do you know when a tree has good roots? Certainly not by looking at it. I used to work in that field. I used to cut down trees. I used to work in that field. And you can't tell a tree by looking at two trees standing next to each other which one is better until a storm comes. When a storm comes, the one that falls over is the one that didn't have strong roots. They all pretty much look alike when the sun's shining, when there's a gentle rain falling, but when a storm comes, that's when you get to know the roots. You won't know how good your root system is until a storm comes against you. And you know how the saying goes, if you're not in a storm, there's a one a-coming. You know, we're either coming out of one, in one, or just coming out of one. That's the life of a Christian. So how deep are your roots? How steady is your root system? Is your root system being fed by the water of the Word of God? Fruitfulness. It speaks here of the fruit in its season. It means that the tree produces fruit that expresses its true inner character. How do you spot an orange tree? Oranges. How do you spot an apple tree? Apples. How do you spot what's coming growing on the tree of a Christian? By what's inside of them. Tree's DNA, as it were, produces the fruit. Our DNA produces our fruit. Our DNA is the Word of God. Whatever is on the inside must eventually be seen on the outside, Christian. What's on the inside must eventually be seen on the outside. So applied to your spiritual life, this means when our roots are deep in the Word of God, we'll be given whatever we need, whenever we need it. That's encouraging to me. If we need love from the Word of God, will come the strength to produce the fruit of love. If we need a forgiving spirit, which we all do, from the Word of God will give us the fruit of forgiveness. If we need patience, perseverance, courage, the Word of God will produce that fruit in our lives. This kind of supernatural life is only available to the believer and available to every believer. But it can only be realized over time. I mean, the analogy is poignant too. Fruit doesn't pop up overnight. It takes time for fruit to be produced. So it takes time as you walk with the Lord, as you delight in His Word. So it's blessedness is marked by stability and fruitfulness. And then number five, for the righteous. Blessedness prospers in all situations. So happiness prospers. Blessedness prospers in all situations. First, the leaf does not wither. Not going in order, but that's the one I'm going to focus on first. The leaf does not wither, it says there. The phrase is a picture of a leafy tree, almost an evergreen. Tree that does not wither. It's green all the time. People are like this. People who are like this are constantly refreshed by God's word. They're constantly renewed. They're constantly drawn on new strength for new challenges. They're never boring, never dull, never living off yesterday's blessings, but living each day in the strength of the Lord, who we know whose mercy, His mercies are new every morning, every day. And secondly, they prosper in all that they do. I love that. I love that. They prosper in all that. We can prosper in all that we do. Now, quick, it's easy to jump to the conclusion, perhaps in some, from behind some pulpits, that prosperity is talking about material prosperity. It certainly is not. There's some of that in there. And there's nothing wrong with material prosperity, but that's not primarily what's being talked about here. Saints prosper in the sense that no matter what happens, they find strength for the day and hope in the midst of hard difficulties. They bring forth godly fruit in good times and in bad times. It's easy to bring forth fruit when things are going well, isn't it? It's easy to be encouraging and forgiving when things are all going well for us. But we're in the midst of a storm. The Word of God can produce in us that same fruit in the midst of hard times. We can't just write it off and say, well, I would be encouraging to that person, but I'm really going through a hard time myself. Hogwash. The Word of God produces it in you. So people who are planted deep in the good soil of the Word of God, their roots reach out to the water of the Word of God, find their constant nourishment, and can face whatever life throws at them. Look, I think of Romans 8:37 here. In the midst of struggle, sorrow, persecution, famine, distress, nakedness, the sword, those who know Jesus are more than conquerors. That's what it tells us there. More than conquerors through His divine power. This deliverance comes to us in large part through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. We may face in this world disappointment, sorrow, rejection, failure, sickness, abandonment, discouragement. We may hear things about our children we prayed to God we'd never hear. Our dearest friends may desert us. Our spouses may leave us. We may face all kinds of tragedies, illness, physical weakness, death itself. Even then we prosper, we thrive, we survive. We're not destroyed. What does Paul write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus always may be manifested in our body. You know, sometimes when I ask a friend or somebody I know is going through a hard time, or even just anybody I just say hello to, I say, how you doing? And I get the response, I'm surviving. And I used to think, with not much wisdom, that was kind of a wimpy Christian answer. You know, I had this idea that, you know, if you're a Christian, live victoriously. And every day is, you know, you're riding on the white horse. But, you know, I've come to learn that when somebody says to me, they're surviving, I see that now as a powerful statement of faith. Sometimes surviving is the same as thriving. Sometimes surviving is prospering. It's a kind of prosperity for God's people. So, it is possible for a person to have a blessed and happy life. Blessedness begins with a negative. Blessedness comes from building your life on the Word of God. It's marked by stability and fruitfulness and prospers in all situations. That's what the blessedness of. That's the life of the righteous. The way of the wicked. I'm not going to spend as much time in the way of the wicked because that's not where our focus should be. Our focus should be on righteousness, not on wickedness. But it's worth noting. It's in the Psalm. It says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. So the whole truth about the human race is found in just two words. Not so. Not so. Not so the wicked. They're not They're not like the righteous, and therefore they have no part in the promised blessing of God. Because they do not follow God's word, they have chosen a different path. God's estimation of them is very different. So two things about the wicked. One, they are ultimately insubstantial, flimsy, weak. Two, the true character of the wicked will be revealed in the day of judgment. That's what that tells us. So you guys know the picture of chaff and the wheat, right? You know, the picture in you see in the Bible, and if you do any kind of historical research, you see to winnow the wheat, you would take a kind of like a sifting pad, a screen kind of, run your hand over the harvested wheat so that the chaff would fall off. The chaff is like the husk around the kernel or the nut. And then toss it in the air so that the wind would come and blow the chaff away. The heavier wheat would fall back into the screen. That's the picture. Okay, we don't do that with wheat. So it's kind of hard. I might have explained it to you. You might have a picture in your mind. But how about peanuts? Maybe we can all relate to peanuts. I eat peanuts, so I can relate to that a little bit more. I go to a ball game. I eat peanuts, and like everybody, I just throw them on the ground. I eat the shell. I eat the nut, and I throw the shell on the ground. People come and go through the stands. They crush the shells. It ends up becoming dust on the ground. That's the picture. That's the picture of the wicked, those who don't know the Lord. And the world does that for us. You know, that's what the wicked are like, the eyes of the Lord. They look powerful on earth, but to God, they're like dust that's quickly blown away. Their wisdom is like chaff. Change every day. New theories, new ideas, new beliefs. Nothing solid, nothing definite. That's what the world has to offer. The wicked live for themselves. The wicked live for themselves. They don't know right from wrong or good from bad, ultimately. And this is a harsh thing, but this is what the Word of God tells me. That life without God is ultimately useless and empty. Vanity of all vanities, Solomon would write. If a man lives for 100 years and doesn't know God, he's just chaff, is what that says. Blown away and forgotten. And the second thing about the wicked, that their character, their true character, will be revealed in the day of judgment. You know, when time of judgment comes, the wicked will not stand because they have no roots like we do. The picture, think about the contrast there. We're presented as righteous as a big tree with roots right near a stream of water. The wicked are peanut shells. So, sinners won't be in the assembly of the righteous. They won't be there because the winds of judgment will already have removed them. And then lastly, the end of both ways. The final verse, verse 6 says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So this verse describes what will happen to the righteous and to the wicked in the end. The righteous are preserved by God despite, here's what I want to emphasize, despite our trials here on earth, we're preserved. The wicked will finally be and utterly perish. So the righteous will endure because they're known by God, is what that says to me. They will endure because they're known by God. The Hebrew text here literally says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows the righteous the way a father knows his children. You know, I have personal knowledge of many people. I have lots of friendships and relationships and what have you. But I know my children in a way that can't be explained. I protect them. I nurture them. I try to speak wisdom into their lives. You know, I know them like nobody else. And that's how God knows you. That's how God knows his children. That's how the Father knows his child. What I do in a small way, limited as I am, God does continually and forever in your lives as children of God. And it's because of his loving kindness that his children are preserved through their trials and through the tribulations of life to be brought safely home to heaven. So the righteous will endure because they're known by God, and the wicked and their wicked ways will ultimately perish, like is reiterated. So we're being told the same principle twice. Look, I freely admit, you know, it's sobering to think about that. And again, I want to emphasize, it's hard for me from an emotional standpoint to think about the people I love being classified as wicked. But that's what the Word of God says. Their way comes to a dead end. Look, I freely admit that it doesn't appear that way a lot in this world. It appears like the wicked are the ones sometimes getting away with murder, literally, right? It appears that the wicked, there's a disproportionate amount of quote-unquote prosperity for the wicked. You know, Proverbs talks about it in numerous places. Psalms, particularly Psalm 73, talks about this anomaly of the prosperity of the wicked versus the suffering of the righteous. But I think the answer is pretty simple for us all. What we see in this life is not God's final verdict. What we see in this life is not God's final verdict. Today may seem quite inverted from this moral perspective we see in Psalm 1, when the wicked sometimes literally get away with murder, but God will have the final word. One of my favorite illustrations of this, there are many, but here's one I came to mind, was the Apostle Paul, right? Apostle Paul, if you remember, he was taken as a prisoner to Rome. He came face to face with Nero. Remember, you know Nero, right? Nero, wicked emperor, sadistic, brutal, evil, perverted man. The pervert's pervert, this guy was, a sick sadist. If you did any history of him, you know exactly what I'm talking about. At one point, you may have heard this before, he's the emperor who at one point had imprisoned Christians dipped in oil and stuck on stakes and lit on fire as street lamps. That's the wickedness of the man. Powerful, powerful man too. Worldly man. Paul comes before him one day as a prisoner. You know, Nero, in his great power, great responsibility he had to rule the Roman Empire, didn't know anything about Paul. It was just some guy coming before him, probably one of his many, many. You know, to him, he was an unimpressive, bow-legged, bald Jew. That's who he was. He didn't care about him. And eventually, Nero is the one who had Paul put to death. Later, Nero died. At his death, he was way more famous than Paul. At that time, nobody knew who Paul was. Everybody knew who Nero was. 2,000 years later, we name our sons Paul. We name our dogs Nero. That's an insult to dogs, too. The point is that the Lord watches over the righteous, and the way the wicked will perish forever. People don't remember. Nero's infamous now. He's not famous. Paul is famous. So four quick conclusions to wrap it up. First, casual flirtation with sinners will soon lead to total domination by evildoers. We need to be on our guard for that. We can't escape the reality of this truth. You run with the pigs, you hang out with the pigs, you're going to smell like the pigs. Pretty soon you're going to look and act and dress like the pigs. When it happens, don't be surprised when people mistake you for one of those pigs. What seems small to you today may lead to total domination of sin tomorrow. Be warned, be alert, don't play with fire if you don't want to get burned. In the world of recovery, there's a saying that goes, if you hang around the barbershop long enough, you're eventually going to get a haircut. And that's true. You hang around with sinners long enough, you're eventually going to fall into sin. Two, as long as the world is what it is, godliness must largely be negative. What I mean by that is, at the very least, godliness in a sinful world will always involve separation from evil. We must separate ourselves from evil. Now, how that works out in your own personal life, that's up to you and the Lord to figure that out. How you separate evil from your life is between you and the Lord. You got to make those steps. I can't make rules that fit for everybody's situation here, but godliness involves much more than staying away from evil, of course. Godliness goes much deeper than just staying away from evil, but it certainly is nothing less than that. It starts with staying away from evil, separating yourselves from evil. If we ignore the negative, we'll never get to the positive. Three, many people who seem successful by worldly standards will be judged total failures by God. Some of us probably live in the shadows of these quote-unquote successful people. And maybe we even compare ourselves in our mind to them in unfavorable ways. But there isn't much we can do about that except remind ourselves that in the end, God's evaluation is the only evaluation that counts. And lastly, the happiest people in the world are those who live lives that are built on the Word of God. The only true happy people in the world are those who follow the prescription here in Psalm 1. Others may be happy in a temporary worldly sense, but they do not know the deep joy and satisfaction that comes from knowing a personal God. That's reserved for us, the children of God. So, as we, in light of this psalm, what do we need to do? To me, I think the answer is clear. We need the Bible. The Bible is God's redemptive plan for man. At the center of God's redemptive plan is the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So what should the preacher do? The preacher should teach Christ crucified. What should the church member do? The church member should study this, understand who Jesus Christ is. what he's done for you. Get to know him. It's what we need, what we must have. It's the basis for all that we do and say. Apart from God's word, we have nothing, guys. Apart from God's word, you might be a great person, but apart from God's word, you have nothing to offer a hurting world, fallen world. That blessing can be ours, so we too, having been blessed, can bless others. The word of God is that blessing. And look, as I ask the worship team to start making their way forward, I just want to offer this to you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're seeking happiness in the things that happen to you, change that. Know the deep satisfaction that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, from knowing the personal God of the universe. The God of the universe wants to know you personally, and you can make that happen today. It's a beautiful day out there today. Make it even more beautiful by making it eternally beautiful for you. Know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There'll be prayer partners up here who'd love to talk to you. Pastor Steve and others will be up here. Say, hey, I want to know Jesus. Make it happen today. It's as easy as that. Why don't we stand and pray? Well, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the reminder that you provided us this morning about the simplicity and powerfulness of knowing your word, Lord. So please minister to us through your word. Speak to us. If we don't know you, Lord, and you're moving us through your spirit, come forward, Lord. Come up to a prayer partner when we're done worshiping and say, yes, I want to know Jesus Christ, Lord. And we just thank you for the fact that as godly people, as children of God, we can be removed from evil so that we can be more like your son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.